thankful for each and every one of you. Praise God for you and your work. And it is my desire that this sermon would be an encouragement to you, that we wouldn't make much of moms, but we would make much of Christ in the life of godly moms. That's what it's all about, right, moms? So 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're looking this morning at verse 15. It says, "But she will be saved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint." The title of this sermon is Treasuring Mothers in the Church. Treasuring Mothers in the Church. It's my desire this morning, dear church, that mothers would find joy in making much of Christ in the home. That the mothers of Redeemer Bible Church would find joy in making much of Christ in the home. You know, motherhood, unfortunately, can tend to be downplayed in our society today. You know, mothers might be celebrated. We have Mother's Day still as a national holiday. I understand that. They might be celebrated and honored by countless award winners. Whenever you see somebody win an Oscar or an Emmy or whatever, Grammy, they go up there and guaranteed one of the people that they thank is mom. Athletes will always look to the camera, "Hi, mom," right? These things are right and good. They're appropriate to honor moms that way. However, the way that our society operates undercuts all of those sentimental thoughts and feelings about moms as a society. Think about it. The way that our society celebrates abortion, the murder of children in the womb, the way that our society prizes a woman's career or refuses to define what a woman even is, or delays having babies, whatever way it comes out, these symptoms that bubble up to the surface in our society are symptoms of a deeper rot. It's clear that by and large, mothers are in reality seen as second-class citizens. For all the work of feminism through the last few decades, I would argue, and I'll make this point as we go along, I would argue that our society has demeaned women as a result of feminism. We'll get to that in a point. That's a hot take, I know. But this morning, so that mothers would find joy in making much of Christ in the home, God gives us today two reasons why we should treasure mothers as part of God's good gifts to the home and to the church. One is that a godly mother's importance. Two is a godly mother's imprint. Godly mother's importance and a godly mother's imprint. These two things found in this verse prove that God intends for us to see motherhood as a good gift that is to be celebrated, rejoiced in, and enjoyed by mothers themselves, as well as the church. First of all, a godly mother's importance. The underlying principle of this verse is that godly mothers are incredibly important to the life of the home as well as the church as a whole. God intends here in this passage to elevate our views of women and especially mothers in the church and the society at large. It says in verse 15, "But she will be saved through the bearing of children." Now, this phrase is one of the most difficult phrases in all of Scripture to understand and interpret. I did myself no favors this week with picking this text, but I believe that not only do difficult passages help sharpen preachers to become better, which is part of the reason why I picked this, also difficult passages most often hold the most rich treasure for God's people. And I trust that this would be no different. This phrase has caused endless debates among theologians and commentaries and preachers about its meaning. Some would even go so far as to say that this passage, this verse, means that women are somehow saved from the wrath of God by giving birth to children. We know that the rest of Scripture, the rest of the New Testament, tells us that there is one way that someone is saved from the wrath of God. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how someone becomes a Christian and is saved from the wrath of God to come. So obviously it can't mean that women are somehow salvifically saved from God's wrath, from judgment, from hell, by giving birth. That doesn't work. Others would say that it means that women are saved from death through the painful ordeal of childbirth. It's just talking physically. But it's clear from the context that Paul is speaking more than just physical issues. And still others would say that this verse is talking about Jesus. When it says she is saved through the bearing of children, they would say the bearing of children, the ultimate childbearing, the ultimate birth par excellence is the birth of Christ. And so that's what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus, who was born, the ultimate birth, who brought in salvation to this world. That's how she's saved. That gets closer. But if we take into consideration the context of what Paul is talking about, the meaning of this verse becomes clear. Because notice, in verse 15 it says, but she will be saved through the bearing of children. He's in the middle of a thought. So we're just kind of parachuting in here to this verse. We need to get a lay of the land to know where we landed. All right, so let's begin in the larger context of the whole book. This letter, 1 Timothy. It was a letter written from Paul to Timothy, a young pastor, and it had a very specific purpose in mind. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know. Why is he writing? So that Timothy will know something. What does he want him to know? What's the purpose of the letter? That you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So what Paul is saying here is that this whole letter is all geared and guided to one purpose, is so that we would know how the church should look and operate. That's why. That's why this whole letter is, and that's why everything in the letter exists. Every detail, including our verse that is difficult to understand, is so that we would know as a church how to live, how to function together as God's people. Very simple. And so our understanding of this, the importance of our understanding this, the importance of motherhood, by the way, is for the good of the church. You see, moms, you want to be good and godly mothers, not just for your family, but for your church. That's why this verse is here. Let's keep going. In our immediate context, a major part of the life of the church is what men and women are like, right? So who you are, what you're like, your character, your attitude, your actions, that's a big part of just the dynamics of a local church, right? And so he addresses that, how men should act. What kinds of men and women are we to be? In 1 Timothy, men are commanded to be godly leaders, teachers, pastors. Men must be holy and dignified men who are self-controlled. They are to be the primary prayers of the church. And they are to be peacemakers. That's our responsibility, men. You need to raise your expectation of yourself and fulfill these callings. This is on all of us to be. And women, the character of women is described in verse 9 and 10. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a few verses up, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness." That's the kind of women that you all are supposed to be if you claim to be a Christian this morning. Sisters, you must realize that the best thing about you is your godliness, not your physical form, shape, or the color, the colors of the clothes that you wear, or whether it's a designer or name brand clothing that you're wearing, or whatever else. It's not the kind of purse that you got this morning, not the jewelry that you put on. None of that, in the end, matters. And men, by the way, this is what you need to be looking for. If you're a single young man and you're looking for a wife, you don't look to what they're wearing. You don't look to what they look like. You're looking for who they are. What kind of woman is she? What's her character? That should be the primary attracting element of a woman for a young man. Same between husbands and wives. Men, be attracted to the godliness of your wife. Ladies, be godly so that your men are attracted to that godliness. Another major aspect of what the church does includes what is done by men and women. Right? So not only what we're like, but what we functionally do, right? So that's vital to the life of a local church, is not just what kind of people we are, but actually what we functionally do and how we operate as a church. In fact, everything that is done in a church, I don't know if you've realized this, everything that is done in a local church, in this church even, is done by either a man or a woman. Right? It's one or the other. There's no in between. I don't care what the society says. It's either done by a man or a woman in this church, young or old. And so, of course, what do men do? What do women do is the question. I already mentioned men are called to lead and provide and protect in the home, and even in the church. Men are called to lead and have authority and to teach and preach and fulfill the roles of shepherds and deacons. How about ladies? What are women allowed and not allowed to do? Verse 11 and 12. It's the next two verses. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. "A woman must learn in quietness, in all submission. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, it's important to see here what it does say, what it does command women to do: learn. Grow in your understanding of God, doctrine. Get into one of these discipleship groups. Go to equipping hour. Flood your mind and learn and excel in your knowledge of God and the Christian life. That is God's will for women, that they would learn. They are not to be outside, you know, just relegated to, you know, well, don't worry about what the pastor said. I'll tell you what the pastor said. I'll boil it down for you because you're too simple-minded. No, he says, I want the women to learn. That's important, ladies. Don't sell yourself short in that way. God wants you to excel in your knowledge and your understanding of deep and rich doctrine. We're here to We're here for that. We're here to do that. You know, many people in our culture today would say that verses like this, in a church like ours, that take verses like this seriously. Many people in our culture today would say that biblical conservative Christianity treats women poorly. The accusation often is that complementarianism, don't know if you've heard that word before, complementarianism is simply the teaching that men and women function in different roles, leader and helper, in the home and in the church. Complementarianism, appreciation and practice of different roles for men and women, that they complement each other. That's why we get the word complementarianism. They complement and benefit each other. They need each other. The accusation is that complementarianism is a cause of abuse and mistreatment of women across the globe. However, I would argue that it is the thinking of the world. I would argue that it is the thinking of the world, specifically the modern thinking of feminism and the like, that is responsible for the degradation of women in our society. Think about this. The world would have you believe that there is no difference between a man and a woman. That whatever men do, women can and should be able to do the same. That is a terrible view of women. Why do I say that? Because what you get as a result of that is stuff like abortion. That logic, that whatever a man can do, specifically, if you look back at the records, this was the logic of the argument of abortion, and still is. Specifically, that if a man can have a career uninterrupted by caring for children, if a man can do that, then a woman should be able to too. A woman should be able to have her career and have her life uninterrupted by the distraction and the lower calling of motherhood. That was the logic of abortion. Look it up. And the result has been the murder of countless children in our society. That's the result. That's what you want? That's the result of this kind of thinking. Or men and women are no different, and whatever a man can do, a woman can do, and what you get is G.I. Jane, where women who are to be honored and protected by men are put on the front line, the most vulnerable of situations. They have no business being there. They're supposed to be protected. It's not that they're not worth that task. It's that they're worth more than that task. They're so treasured by us that we protect them from that task. And you stay here and be safe. I'll go fight for you. I'll go defend you. Because I'm expendable. You're not. You see that? It's honoring to women. But our society has drank the Kool-Aid of feminism. Serious. That's what it is. To say that there is no difference between men and women is to downplay and disregard the treasure that women and mothers are to society. It's to say none of it matters. Man, woman, it's all the same. Who cares? And the beauty and glory and treasure and pricelessness and value of women is lost. Because you're no different from a guy. You're just another dude in my sight. That totally degrades women. Don't you see it? It lies to us and deceives us into thinking that women find their worth and satisfaction in their appearance, which is where you get the proliferation of pornography from. That's all that a woman is then. Or their education, or their career, or social status, or their zip code. Whatever it is, women are lied to and told that's where you find your worth. Be a self-made woman. Have this career. Have these letters behind your name. Have the degree. Have these accomplishments. And say, chase that, then you'll be worth something. That's what they're saying. It's a mindset that if I can't have, do, or be this thing, then I'm a lesser kind of person. I have less worth. So you see what feminism does, what this mindset does, is it strips women of their worth. It says you gotta achieve, you gotta strive, then you'll be worth something. And if you don't do that, if you give that up to be in the home and care for kids, you're worthless. Your life's a waste. You see? That is evil, church. And this mindset creeps into the church. We see that it creeps into the church whenever women think that they must be able to teach, preach, have authority, or lead in some way in order to have worth and satisfaction as a Christian. We're not immune to this, right? Instead, God intends that mothers find joy in making much of Christ in the home. Now, for you single ladies, I understand you might not be a mother. And how do I do this? We're speaking in generalities, I understand that. But there is a special way that even young single women, widows, and empty nesters can glorify God as women in a distinct other way as men. And there's value in both, you see. There's value in both. Now, you might have a hard time hearing that. Maybe you disagree. There are preachers out there. There's preachers all over this city who will say that Paul's instructions here are for his time. They're ancient, they're outdated. It's for his culture. It's not relevant for us today anymore. But look at the next two verses. Where does Paul go for the foundation of what he just said? Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. For it was Adam who was first formed, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass. Where does he go to for the basis of the difference between men and women? And the ways that women are called to honor Christ in their character and in their function within the church, where does he go to as a basis for that? He goes to the first pages of your Bible. The very beginning, Genesis. He anchors his divinely given instructions in God's original creation. This is how God just made us. So, he says in verse 13, there's a God-given order in how he made and who he made first and who he made second. There's just an order. He made the man first, verse 13, and he made the woman second. What does that mean? That order doesn't communicate first in importance or first in value, first in worth. It doesn't mean that. It's role, it's function. That order communicates an ordering of roles between men and women. Men are made to lead. Women are made to help men lead. And men, if we're honest, husbands, what in the world would you do without your wife? You wouldn't be here this morning. Or if you were, you'd be a mess. Right? Kids, what would you do without mom? You'd have nuggets and fries every day, every meal. It might be good for the first week, but it's going to wear out pretty quick. Also, when it comes to the responsibility of leading through God's word and the authority to lead in decision making, look at verse 12. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass. So when it came time at the beginning before sin, when it came to time to exercise responsibility of leading through God's word and the authority to lead in decision-making, there in Genesis chapter 3, the first woman, Eve, fell into sin when she took on the role that was meant for her husband, Adam. I'm not here to apologize for that reality. That's what happened. That's the reality of it. And so, no, Paul's instructions here are not a product of his time. It's not a product of ancient thought or his culture that we've outdated now, we've evolved from. No. His instructions, his priorities, is a product of a faithful understanding of Scripture. That's it. If you just read it for what it says, what other conclusion can you come to? Men are made to lead. Women are made to help men lead. And when those roles get reversed, all havoc comes, as we see in the original fall. Now, if you're not careful, you hear that, and then you say, that sounds like you're putting down women, and you're degrading them. So lest we think that because of these things, women are to be seen and treated as second-class Christians in the church, that's why Paul writes verse 15. Verse 15 again. But, see that? But she will be saved through the bearing of children. God shows here that he does not approve of any kind of mistreatment or degrading of women and mothers in the church. No kind of bad attitudes or thinking or viewing of them as lesser than men in any way, shape, or form. That is not to be tolerated in your home or in your church. Dads, we got to lead in this. When your child disrespects your wife, that is treason. That's how you got to think of it. Don't you dare disrespect her. Because they'll never do that to you. Right? They won't talk to you that way. Oh, no, no, no. Right? Wrath will come down from the heavens. But for some reason, there's this unsaid permission given to children to disrespect mom. Am I alone in this? No. Husbands, fathers, that can't be. You're training your child to think less of women. You see? Don't do that. Don't allow it. Please. For the sake of the mothers in this room, don't allow it. Hold them in high regard and say she is treasure. She's that fine china of the home. Don't touch her. Don't mess with her. She's prized. I will never let you talk to my wife that way. That needs to be the attitude. And then if that's true in the home, that bleeds into the church where women are prized and treasured. See? Now, he turns our attention to the desire and design of God to save women from being relegated to a lower class in the church and society. The reputation and dignity of women is saved here. That's the word he uses, saved or preserved through the bearing of children. Let me say that again. The reputation and dignity of women is saved or preserved through the bearing of children. Now, if you're not able to bear children, that doesn't mean that you're a second-class citizen or not a full Christian or not a full woman. That's not what it means. He's speaking in generalities. This is how women in general, in the view of people, and especially in the church, this is how women in general are preserved from shame and from being mistreated and treated as less than. How? Motherhood. Now, the word saved isn't talking about salvation from judgment. We don't have time. You can jot down 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 to 16. Those verses, Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. You're a pastor of that church. You're a young pastor, and there's going to be some gray heads in that church and some others that don't respect you just because you're young. He says, don't give them any reason to do that. The solution is not to bark at them and say, you better respect me. The solution is, don't give them any reason to disrespect you. And so he says, be an example to all the saints in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And then he goes on to say, if you do that, if you endure in that, in verse 16, he says, if you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Same word, save. So understand what he's saying. He's telling Timothy, you're being disrespected, you're being looked down on as a pastor. You're being treated as some sub kind of shepherd, some lesser than shepherd, a shepherd in training or something like that. Don't let them think of you that way and view you that way or treat you that way. Be a godly man, be a godly pastor, and then if you do that and you endure, then you'll be saved from that kind of degradation, saved from that kind of being looked down on. Same word is used the same way here in our passage. Women, you might think, well, I can't preach up there. I can't be a pastor. What am I supposed to do? I have no role in this church. I'm worthless. I might as well just stay home and watch the kids. No, no. Dear sisters, let no one look down on your womanliness, but rather by faith and your word and your conduct, your love and your purity, be yourself an example to others in the church and to those in your home. Bear children and raise godly children. Point them towards Christ. You don't have to be relegated to some second-class status in the church. God's given you a way to have honor and dignity amongst the people of God. Women are given a way to be saved from the stigma of Eve, that they're just gullible, easily deceived, and that it's all their fault that we're in this sin. Women can be saved from being a lesser kind of Christian. How? Motherhood. John MacArthur writes, God didn't merely relegate women to an insignificant role of subservience. He designed them to bear and nurture children so that mothers endear themselves to children and influence the family in a way no father ever could. Paul acknowledged the power of their role in the home. Women are saved from insignificance and frustration by their role in the home and the family. So it's the opposite of the world would say. The world would say that being a mother and being in the home, being the primary caretaker of the home and finding your home base there of your life, that is a compromise and that is some lesser thing than some woman CEO. God says, oh, you got it all twisted. Actually, that has more honor, right? Motherhood has more honor than being the CEO of a thriving tech company or whatever else. Has more honor than being a well-educated woman that has all these letters behind their name. Has more honor than anything that this world can provide you. Why? Because mothers can find joy in making much of Christ in the home. It's about Him. So how do you succeed as a mother? What does faithful, God-honoring, reputation-saving motherhood look like? That's the second half of the verse. If they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint. If they continue. That word means to remain, to stay, to endure. And moms, isn't it true? The task of motherhood is one of endurance, isn't it? Day in and day out, the mother's work is never done. We see this in Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman is the first to rise up in the morning and the last to go to bed at night. And isn't that true, moms? Us guys are just snoozing away, right? We got to get our sleep. I got to go to work, this and that. But a mom's work is never done. Men, this is why when we go on vacations with our families, it would be wise for us fathers to give our wives a break so that she can have a bit of a vacation too. Isn't it true that usually when a family goes on vacation, the dad is the one not working? Right? He had to take time off of work. But what is the mom doing? She's still working. Ain't nothing changed. We're just in a hotel now. We're just in an Airbnb. We're doing the same thing. Dads, give them a breather. Give them a break. Give them a relief. Let them get some air. And say, no, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. I'll cook. I'll clean. You rest. Wow, wouldn't that be wonderful, moms? You're just holding back. Amen. You can say it. It's all right. This is why we're told to love and serve our wives, because they serve the family so tirelessly. And church, this is why you should appreciate and encourage those moms among you. The fact that they're here with those little ones, they might as well move the mountain. You see a mom carrying her children to worship services and ministry nights week after week after week. Encourage them, appreciate them. You have no idea the work that goes behind just being there. But this enduring and continuing of motherhood is not just the physical task of being there. It is primarily, in fact, a spiritual enduring. That's why he says that if they continue in faith and love and sanctification, that's what they endure in. We see frequently faith and love paired together in Scripture. Here we have faith, love, and sanctification brought together, given as the essential marks of the life of a Christian. These are not qualities that we find only in the super saints. They are the imprint of every person who is truly born again by God. 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity." There you have all three of them. Faith, love, and sanctification. You have it again in chapter 6, verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness." So faith, love, and sanctification are there as well. It's just the normal expectation of everyone who professes faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Faith is essential to even becoming a Christian. Of course, we frequently see faith in regards to our faith in Christ in Scripture. All who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. To become a Christian is not a blind kind of faith, but it is a confident and personal faith in the truths of the gospel, that you believe that God is the creator of all things and worthy of obedience and worship and love. But you also understand that you yourself do not worship and love God the way he deserves. You worship and love yourself. That's called sin. But God, because he loves you and he loves his own glory, he sent his only begotten Son into this world to receive the punishment that was due you, was placed upon him on the cross, so that he was treated as if he never worshiped or loved his Father like you and I. He was treated that way, and he was forsaken of God there on the cross and bore the wrath of God in our place. And if you believe that he did that for you, dear one, if you turn from living for yourself and say, "I'm done worshiping and loving myself, it's empty, it's vanity, and I want to worship and love God because I see him now as priceless and a treasure. I see Christ as beautiful, and he deserves my worship and love. I turn from myself and turn to him, and I throw myself at the mercy of God and say, please forgive me for worshiping and loving myself. Would you have me? Would you take me home? Would you take me back?" And you repent of that, and you place your faith in Christ, and you say, "I believe that my punishment for my sin was borne by you on the cross, and I have no wrath to face anymore. I just want to follow you, Jesus." If that's true of you, then you're a Christian. And even as Christians, we must continue to live by faith in Christ, trusting him to provide and protect and guide us in all the big and small moments of daily life. Moms, you need to do that. You need to endure in your faith in Christ. Not only this, but endure in your love for him. Love is the core of the Christian life. And we have been given a new heart that is even able and willing and desiring to love Christ above all. And this love here in this text is the agape love of the New Testament, a sacrificial and committed love. It's a love of devotion at all costs. And the Christian gets to love Christ with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what you get to do, moms. And so if you compare that love that you have for Christ to the love that you even have for your own children, moms, it's like comparing the sun to a candle. And your children need that. Your children need you to love Christ above all, even them. Because if you love him above all, then you're going to love them really well. But it has to go in order. One has to flow from the other. Not only faith and love, but also sanctification. Sanctification is that process of becoming more and more like Christ in our actions and our attitudes. It's living out the reality that the Christian is a saint, is a holy one, is set apart unto God already in Christ. The Bible says that without sanctification, none of us will see the Lord in Hebrews 12:14. Sanctification is simply the proof that someone who claims to follow Christ really does follow Christ. Holiness is a process that spans the entire Christian life, and we're never done until we reach heaven. And so moms, endure in sanctification. Keep growing. Keep learning. Keep following the Lord. Keep changing into the image of Christ. And the way that a mother or anybody, any of us, can remain steadfast and endure in this Christian life of faith, love, and sanctification, he ends with self-restraint. That word for self-restraint is also translated self-control, modesty, or sobriety. It's the same word used in verse 9 that we looked at earlier. This word has the idea of being sober and sound in your thinking, which leads to a life of discipline and moderation. Why is this so needed for mothers? Well, this word was used in Paul's time to describe the quality needed within government. One commentator says, politically, it is the agreement of three classes as to who should rule. It's political agreement. So in politics, you need self-restraint in order to navigate differences and disagreements amongst people so that there will be harmony and peace between all different kinds of people with all different kinds of views. This quality is what's needed for that. And this quality of self-restraint is essential for mothers because sometimes it's like navigating political upheaval, isn't it, in the home? Sometimes it's like navigating and managing anarchy within the home. And you have two nations fighting against each other in your very home, as it were. Mothers spend much of their time within the home, not only keeping the home, but more importantly, managing their relationships within the home. And so, of course, to endure in that, you need self-restraint. You need to have a cool head and be able to think biblically and not lash out in anger and not mistreat your children, but help them find reconciliation in the gospel with each other. So, sisters, this is how you succeed, especially as a mother. This is what faithful, God-honoring, reputation-saving motherhood looks like. Mothers, may you find joy in making much of Christ in the home, not yourself. This kind of mother leaves the right kind of imprint on her children. John MacArthur says women aren't called to authority, but they have an even higher calling. They bring children into the world. They get to carry, love, and nurture those little lives. They serve on the front lines of raising and discipling their children with a depth of influence that no man will ever have. That marvelous privilege is exclusive to women. MacArthur says this, no hulking football player ever looked into the television camera after scoring a touchdown and said, "Hi, Dad." Never seen that. The dad's the one that ran the drills and went to the park and threw the football around. Taught the fundamentals. Why doesn't he say, "Hi, Dad"? Whenever they acknowledge their parents, MacArthur says, it is always mom who gets the nod. Good mothers, godly mothers, have the very highest position of esteem and honor. Now, lest we think that today is all about moms and, well, we'll talk about Jesus next week or something like that. And God is on the back burner today and mom's on the front burner, lest we think anything like that. Jonathan Edwards says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. And the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. And he says this, fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of earthly friends are all but shadows. He says, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. So as we celebrate moms today, as you celebrate your mom today, it always redounds back to God because he's the source of her. Any good of her is from him. It's a derived good. Any benefit that you've received, if they're a Christian, is a result of Christ's work in their life for you. It all goes back to him. What those qualities that you enjoy in her and delight in, those qualities are infinitely and perfectly found in God himself. He says, these, including moms, are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Oh, moms, be the best scattered beam, stream, or drop that you can be. So that when your children taste of that, they'll want more, and you'll point to Christ and say, there's the ocean. There's the fullness. Go to him. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you are to us. The way that you nurture us and feed us through your word. The way that you care for us in the smallest of details. That you protect us and provide for us in ways that we are totally oblivious to. Thank you for your love and your devotion and your nurture to us as your children. We understand, Lord, that we see echoes and shadows and reflections of you in the moms in our lives. And so we do thank you for them. And we do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, give them much joy as they make much of Christ as moms. And for those of us, Lord, those in our midst that aren't moms, that desire to be, give them the desires of their hearts, Lord. Let them know that joy. And for all of the women here, Lord, I pray that as they follow you, that they would enjoy the spiritual motherhood that they can have towards other women in the church. Thank you for the older ladies, the more experienced, the older sisters in our church. And I pray that you would continue to grow them and use them to be our spiritual mothers, in a sense, to pour into the lives of younger women, to be that source of love and care and attention that are but reflections of you. Do these things for your name's sake and for the health of your church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.